I am curious about one character in the story. Did he pace around outside the house before he went in? Did he plot possible exit routes? Did he stop on the way and secure a bigger knife, a better weapon? Did he hurl insults at heaven for the difficult situation in which he found himself? Did he call home and say goodbye to his loved ones? How long did it take the simple man, Ananias, to gather courage to walk into the room and face the bully, Saul? I'm not interested in Saul so much this morning in Acts chapter 9, even though every cue tells us to care about Saul. It is called the conversion of Saul, isn't it? I'm not so interested in Saul this morning, even though the conversion story is told three separate times in the New Testament, which is a signal to us that it's too much of a story to only hear once. I'm not so much interested in Saul this morning, Saul who becomes Paul, who's chosen for this extraordinary task, the expansion of the kingdom, or Saul who becomes Paul, who contributes to about two-thirds of our New Testament. There are two men in Acts chapter 9. I'm less interested in Saul this morning. I'm more interested in the conversion, the calling, the transformation of Ananias. It's the smaller headline for sure. The calling and the conversion and the transformation of Ananias. That's the story I'm interested in this morning. Can you hear me okay? You're looking at me and I'm not sure. Good morning. Now you're looking at me. All right. I feel better. You can hear me at least. Ananias is this disciple of Jesus who is asked to go and find Saul. It comes, you heard it read in the instruction this morning, it comes in a dream. Jesus tells Ananias precisely where he shall go, what he shall do, where he will find Saul. And he's to place his hands on Saul's blind eyes, and Saul will be able to see when this is complete. Ananias doesn't ask Jesus in this dream for more information. Ananias argues back. You want me to do what, Jesus? Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Your Bible translation may say that Ananias responded, or that Ananias countered, or that he answered Jesus. The Message paraphrase actually captured this one correctly when it says that Ananias protested. Ananias protested, "Master, Jesus, you can't be serious. This is my favorite part of the story. God is not floating around in a cloud giving instructions and then off to the next thing. This is a Jesus very present in a real dialogue with Ananias. And apparently there's enough familiarity back and forth between Ananias and Jesus that Ananias feels he can use his voice." I love this part of the story. Ananias thinking, interacting in a conversation with Jesus. "Jesus, are you crazy? Didn't you ever want to say that to Jesus sometime? Jesus, are you crazy?" Ananias says. He protests. Verse 13, everybody's talking about this man and the terrible things he's been doing, his reign of terror against your people in Jerusalem, Jesus. Now he's shown up here with papers from the chief priest that give him license to do the same thing to all of us. Jesus, are you crazy? Saul would agree. Saul describes himself as the biggest bully, the most terrifying, the most inhumane threat to the new Jesus movement. Paul describes himself this way. Does it remind you of other protests we read in the Bible when God calls Moses and Moses says, "Not me, I don't have the skills"? Or when God asks Jonah, Jonah says, "Not me, don't make me go to Nineveh"? Only this time, notice the protest is different. It is Ananias saying, "Not you, Lord. Have you been fooled? The protest is different this time. Jesus, you don't understand what we've been through. Jesus, have you been fooled? Everybody's talking about this terrorizing man. You've been fooled, Jesus. That's why you're crazy. Luke, Acts, the two books that go together as one volume, they begin with this grand idea that all things are possible with God. Mary gets this news through a dream of her own, that something incredible is happening and all things will be possible with God. This is the story of all things possible. Ananias must be saying to Jesus, I don't know if all things are possible. Did you really mean all things, or did you mean some things, or a few things, or in general, things will be possible with God? Jesus, you must be crazy. Verse 15, the master said, don't argue. Go. I can hear my mother's voice. Are you there? Don't argue. Go. Go. I have picked him as my personal representative, Saul, to the non-Jews and the kings and the Jews, and now I'm about to show you what he's in for, the hard suffering that will go with this job for Saul. I want to know how long it took the simple man Ananias to obey. How long did he stand outside the room and wonder and hurl insults towards heaven? How long to get the courage to walk into a room and confront a bully named Saul? The story doesn't seem to answer my questions. How long would it take you or me? I don't know. Let me pray about this one, God. And I'm not sure I feel called to this, God. Have you seen my Myers-Briggs? I avoid controversy. I don't do controversy. You probably wanted my spouse for this assignment. Amen? I don't know, God, let me talk to my family and get back to you on this. I'm not sure. Let me do some deep breathing or yoga or wherever you go for your place of insight. Let me check my feelings. Pastor Bev told a story with the children a few years ago where they were afraid. They were afraid maybe there was something under the bed. She was helping them explore their feelings. Look at this. 2 minutes of this story.
Going to be more than just the shoes I put there last night, right? And his name's going to be like Gunkasaurus or something. I don't know a Gunkasaurus. I don't want to know one. Or a snake. Who wants a snake for a pet? No, you don't put your hands down. We want fluffy bunnies. I decided, since I haven't actually looked under this bed, that I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna look under here. Yep, I don't know. I'm gonna get to it. I'm gonna look right now. In a second, I'm gonna look in 2 seconds. I'm gonna wait for 3 seconds. Okay, are you guys willing to look with me? Okay, because I haven't looked under here, okay? I don't even know what that is. Nothing in my room is that color. Okay, on the count of three, sometimes when I get really scared, I scream. So if I scream, I'm really sorry. And if somebody in church wakes up, then you should be up anyway, because we're at church. Okay, one. Okay, if I scream, then you have to scream. Okay, are you ready? I did put him there. I forgot I had him. Wow, shoo, I'm so glad that's the only thing that happened.
Isn't that great? Great story, Bev. I don't know, let me check my feelings. Let me see how I feel about this. You want me to go where, Jesus? You want me to walk in the room with my biggest fear? Let me see how I feel about this first. I'll get back to you. How long does it take Ananias to gather the courage to walk into the room where Saul is contained. The story makes it sound as if it's the very next verse, verse 17. So Ananias went and he found the house. He placed his hand on the blind Saul and he said, "Brother Saul, the master sent me." He said what to him? He called him what? But just the last paragraph, he's protesting. "Jesus, are you crazy? This is the guy throwing insult and threat and killing us. He's got the papers in his hands to do it. Jesus, are you crazy?" And something happens so that Ananias can walk into the room and address Saul as something other than, what would you say to Saul? "Brother Saul," a term of connection. We are family. We're in this movement somehow together. Saul does what he's asked. He puts his hands, Ananias does as he's asked. He puts his hands on Saul's eyes and something like scales fall off and Saul can see. The story goes on to say that he's baptized and he stays for a while. Apparently, a group of them stay together and they eat a hearty meal. Of course, that's the next thing you should do. Eat. Maybe some of you have visited the location in Damascus, Syria, where there is a church called Saint Ananias. This is supposed to be the place. Approximate place where this conversation took place, where Ananias met the bully Saul and called him Brother Saul. Can you imagine the scene without all the embellishments, without the benches and the lights? It's now a church, but could you imagine it as stone and straw and dirt and dark and damp? And what else does that sound like? It was a quiet, dark tomb 2 weekends ago. It feels a little like a quiet, dark tomb. How long did it take Ananias to do as Jesus asked? Please notice with me this morning that Ananias is not asked to confront Saul, to correct Saul, to criticize Saul. Did you hear that, church? He's not asked to share his opinion or give a Bible study. He's not asked to do any of that. Ananias, that none of that matters. Saul does not need his opinion. Saul needs his attention. In this story, it's urgent. It seems like in the book of Acts, it's urgent for the Jesus movement and for the church. Things move quickly and urgently. Jesus will say, "I need you to do this. We don't need your opinion. We need your attention. Are you with me?" Friends, I feel like this is an end time conversation. Sometimes you ask us, why don't we preach end time messages? This is end time. There is a world that doesn't need my opinion. It needs my attention. Jesus simply says, Ananias, will you go? I don't need your criticism. I don't need your correction. I don't need your critique. I just need you to go. And it cuts against the grain of everything about how we do our lives. If I don't agree with you, I don't have to pay attention to you. If I don't agree with you, I maybe will cut you down. If I don't agree with you, I'll cut you off. If I don't agree with you, I'll put you in your place. If I don't agree with you, I certainly don't have to engage. If I don't agree with you, actually, all the worst could possibly come out. I remember a time our oldest daughter in junior high, one of those, you know, those horrible junior high incidents. You want to pray for people, pray for junior high students. She came running to the minivan one day and said, "Mama, Mama, all my clothes are in the toilet. What in the world happened?" "Oh, there's a skirmish between some girls in the locker room after the volleyball game, blah, 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 blah. All my clothes are in the toilet." She's in tears and she crumples into the minivan. And I'm thinking, Tiger Mom is nothing. Tiger Mom, Orangutan Mom, Woolly Mammoth Mom, Transformer Mom. Oh, I'm going to go find that seventh grade girl. Oh, yeah? You be a bully to a 13-year-old, but you try me. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. Jesus says, I don't need you to agree. I need you to engage. God can be found with the bullies. God can be found with our supposed enemies. In fact, this is what we're celebrating since resurrection living, that God is already rearranging our world. We're just trying to catch up. And that it is actually possible that bullies and supposed enemies, we will call them brother and sister. All things are possible in this gospel. It began that way in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, and it's a phrase we sometimes mix up the text and the meaning of the text. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. All things are possible in general, or all things are just possible for God? Is it that we can do the difficult things as long as we do them with God? God will be our companion, and then we'll get through the difficult things. I don't think, friends, that this is a large enough reading for the text, actually. I don't think this is a text about asking God to be our companion so we can get through difficult thing by difficult thing by difficult thing in our life. That's not a large enough reading for what the gospel is trying to tell us. This is not about my small difficult things. This is from God, God as the source of power. From God's very being, impossibilities will be possible. It is not just with a little God added in my life. In fact, it isn't about our small difficulties, serious as they are today. It's not a large enough reading of the text. The focus is not on our difficulties. The emphasis is on the God of possible impossibilities. There is such a difference, so that when Mary is told she's carrying a child, a 13-year-old girl, a virgin, a child she doesn't know where it comes from, she's able to sing this song, and she summarizes that when the powerful God completes the idea and the possibility, the powerful will be brought down and the lowly will be brought up and the hungry will be fed and all will have life. Because God keeps God's word. God's word is possible. Evil is not only alive in the bully Saul, God is also alive in the bully Saul. Friends, this can be the bully at school. It could be the bully in our home. It could be the bully such as our failing health or a disease that pounds away on our body. The bully can be in the neighborhood. The bully could be at work. The bully could be inside of me. The bully could be in the public discourse in America. I shall say no names. There's no shortage of bullies to go around. Jesus tells Ananias, Jesus tells us, it is safe to come out. I need you to engage. Not because the kingdom is teetering on this one moment, but because God is already there inside the terrible situation, and God invites us to join God in those situations. Last week, I was in a group with Florida, the Florida Hospital Church, at their annual camp meeting. In the afternoon session, one very honest soul raised his hand and said, but what do you think of the direction of our denomination? Aren't you discouraged? I thought, do we really have to have this conversation now? It's been such a good weekend. No, but what are your thoughts, Pastor? I'm not sure I like the direction that the dialogue is going. I'm not sure that I like the way I feel bullied. I said to the man, I understand. I can tell you some of what happens to me when I feel that way is I stay focused on what we can accomplish, right? This is our community. This is what we do need to work on. This is where we attend. I can accomplish something here. I can't solve all the problems in the denomination. And the man pushed back, a little like Ananias, and he said to me, "Yes, but at some point, doesn't someone need to engage?" Jesus would say yes. Jesus would say to all of us, "I don't even need you all to agree. I just need you to engage." Jesus tells Ananias, and Jesus tells us today, "Don't need your opinion. Need your attention. Need your presence." I couldn't decide if we should now tell a story of children on a playground, and one of their solutions to the bullying was to set up a table with free lollipops, and the sign says, "If you feel like you want to be mean, come get a lollipop." Couldn't decide. Should we talk about that story this morning? I couldn't decide if I should talk about the neighborhood. One community in a very terrible, decrepit, sort of spiraling neighborhood, not safe to come out at night. And the community gathered finally one night and said, "Listen, we can do better. We just need to engage. We're going to step into our neighborhood. We don't have to be afraid of it." Couldn't decide, should we talk about that story as we conclude this morning? Or should we talk about a couple named Rosa and Dorak? Their stories set in the Bosnian wars of the mid-1990s. Most of you in the room know about the ethnic cleansing and hundreds of thousands of dead people. This couple, Rosa and Dorak, they're a Serbian couple. They're not really sympathetic to any of what's going on around them. They're trying to stay alive. But that was very difficult, as you all know. It became more and more difficult as one of their sons, who happened to be on the national handball team, he was taken in the middle of the night by the Muslims and he was executed. And another of their sons hit by a car, a hit and run, and they have no family left now. And bombings are coming day by day by day. There are a few of you in this room who know what this is like. The resources are grim, and it just so happens while they're left childless, they have the wife of one of their sons. She gives birth to a baby. And now there are four of them in a little dugout, battered, abandoned home. And they do what they can, chopping firewood for one of the armies to try and stay alive. But when the baby is born, they find there's nothing for the baby to eat. The mother's not eating. She can't produce milk. Day one, day two, day three, day four, a baby not eating. The baby will not thrive and survive. A knock comes at the door early one morning before the sun is out. It's the neighbor from one or two hills over, Fadil, the Muslim. It just so happens that he has kept one brown cow alive. He hides it, and in the middle of the night, he milks the cow. That's how he survived. He knocks on the door that morning. He looks in the face of what's supposed to be an enemy family. And he hands them a half a liter of milk for the baby. He goes home and he does it again the next day. He goes home and he does it again the next day. And his friends and his circle, they chide him. They beat him up. They make his life difficult. "Why are you giving the milk to the Chetnik baby? The milk is for us." And day after day after day, he knocks on the door. For 442 days, he provides milk. And the baby grew until the family could move out of the neighborhood and survive. when they tell their story to Chris Hedges, who writes it in the book. The book is titled, War is the Force That Gives Us Meaning. When they tell their story, they say, we would tell you that we hate the Muslims, but we can't say that. We made each other's lives difficult, but they gave our granddaughter her life. We don't have to agree. We have to engage. A teenage virgin gives birth. The baby grows and is executed as a criminal. The dead body hangs on a cross, and from a tomb, new life is imagined. Luke's gospel makes all of these bold claims. What's the problem with a bully named Saul?